Aha. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to speak on the subject of carnal Christianity, and I suspect that everybody here or anybody here is a carnal Christian, but the Bible, you find the Bible has this to say, all the apostles one way or another said this. Peter said it very, very clearly. He said it was needful. He said, I know that you already know these things, but it's needful that I stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance. And John said this. He said, you have no need. In other words, you're not entirely dependent upon, but you have no need that any man teach you. You have an unction from the Father, but, and then he proceeded to teach them what he just said. They already knew and had been taught. And so we need, especially in our day, we need to get back to the fundamentals, even of what Christianity is, because there's obviously a lot of people professing to be Christians who you don't have to talk to them very long. You find out they don't have a clue what real Christianity is. And that's one of the big draws of a lot of these mega churches today. I don't have anything against a mega church in terms of being a sizable church, but the draw is a big appeal to unsaved people. In other words, they don't have a standard. The reason they don't recognize the Bible and preach out of the Bible, because the Bible is our standard for what real Christianity is. And so we want to look at this afternoon in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians? No. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. I make that mistake all of the time. I think I'm wrong, and it turns out I'm right. All right, we're looking at 1 Corinthians, and let's start with chapter 2 and verse 14. And when we read this, and I know these are not brand new truths or thoughts or anything else, but let's be reminded today of the breakdown, the divisions that Paul makes in talking about these spiritual things and the condition or the standing and state of people fits into one of these categories. So if you can, let's just stand together for the reading of God's Word. And before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again today, and Lord, we thank you for the good, sweet fellowship that we've had already. We thank you for the opportunity to be here with these brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, dear God, that your Word that has gone forth and as it continues to go forth from this place would find lodging in the hearts of many, many people. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to not be distracted by the cares of this world, but you'll help us to focus upon your truth now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at chapter 2 and in verse 14. Paul said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let me just stop right there and say Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5 is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. It really gives a Christian a track to run on and stay on and judge themselves and gauge themselves by. Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there in Philippians 2, it defines the mind of Christ in verses 1 through 11. And then in verse 12 in Philippians chapter 2, it gives the dynamic or the power that works. It work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A person with the mind of Christ is going to be living in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And then in the rest of that chapter, he gives a demonstration, an illustration by way of three lives, Paul's own life, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, to demonstrate different aspects of what a person is like when they have the mind of Christ. And people will say, and I've heard them say, well, to like it's a rhetorical. It's not rhetorical. When it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, people say, well, that's just impossible. I heard a preacher say, a person can't really have the mind of Christ. But Paul said right here, not only himself, but others, we have the mind of Christ. So that means that it is possible. So he talks about the spiritual man. Then he goes down in verse 1 and says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. That is frustrating for any preacher or parent. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, but for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Please be seated. Now, let's just look at these three conditions that really exist in nearly every church, let's say. And it may very well exist here, could be. But there are three spiritual conditions that are laid out for us here in this passage. The first one are people who are called natural. Now, the natural man is the unsaved man. He's lost. I know you know these things, but we're just stirring our pure minds up by way of remembrance. The natural man is a lost man. Now, a lot of times people will try to, here's somebody who is has all of the characteristics, all of the track record of being a lost person. And yet, because they say they're a Christian, you just ignore everything else. You know, you've heard the old saying, if it walks like a duck and it sounds like a duck, you probably got a duck on your hands. And so I've said this many times, it's not going to happen, but God had 10 commandments. If you'd wanted to add one, an 11th one, And he asked me for a suggestion, which is not going to happen. But my suggestion would be, thou shalt not kid thyself. That would be a good one for people to remember. And a lot of people are kidding themselves about what Christianity is and who's a Christian. And even in terms of their own selves, they're kidding themselves. There's nothing there. There's no evidence whatsoever. There's no proof. There's nothing other than their profession. But there's one thing, you know, I think about this one. I think about how the gas prices of all times, this is the way it works, the timing. We're on this trip, so the gas prices are going through the roof. The inflation, the only thing that remains as cheap as it's ever been is talk. Talk is still just as cheap as it's ever been. And anybody can say, I'm a Christian. You give me enough time with a parakeet or a parrot, and I can train it to say, well, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Talk's cheap. So what is a natural man, a lost man? Here's a description, a twofold description in verse 14. The first thing we learn about the natural man, a lost person, Paul says two things about him. He says, in the first place, they have no desire for the things of the Spirit of God. They have no interest in, no inclination toward things that are truly spiritual. Now, they may be part of what packs out a mega church with all the entertainment, the jokes, the social opportunities, the networking possibilities, all of that. They may pack it out. They love places like that, and they go to places like that. They get involved even to the point of serving in ministry, but when it comes to real inclination toward and that desire for interest in the real, what does God want from my life? What is the true? What does it mean? What are spiritual things? All they don't care about that. They're superficial and they're shallow. The reason they're that way is because they're lost. They like religion, but they don't like anything truly spiritual. These are people who have nothing. You watch a lost person, and this is what you'll find out. That person who's a natural man or a natural woman, they have nothing but disinterest in the things involved with the Spirit of God. And they put it on parade. They put their disinterest on parade. They flaunt their disinterest in things that are truly spiritual. We have a lot of people and movements today. They make fun of services like this. This is so drab. This is so boring. This is, you know, there's no pizzazz to a service like this. They just don't get it. They have no interest, no desire, no inclination. In fact, the opposite is true. They have nothing but disinterest in things that are truly spiritual. They can be religious, but when it comes to things truly spiritual, that doesn't attract them at all. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things that are of the Spirit of God. They don't receive them. They're not interested. You can keep that for yourself. But then there's something else about these people with no interest or inclination. Another characteristic of them is they have nothing but disdain. Now, it's one thing to have nothing but disinterest. But a natural man will finally show their cards, so to speak. Not only do they have nothing but disinterest, but it gets worse than that. They actually disdain the things of the Spirit of God. And here it is in the latter part of verse 14. The Bible says, to them, they are foolishness unto him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's not interested, for they are foolishness unto him. They just disdain them. Now, they have no desire, no interest, that's seen in their disinterest and their disdain. But secondly, the natural man has no discernment. Now, that explains right there a lot of what's been going on in our nation. People have no discernment whatsoever today. Even lost people used to be able to exercise some what we would call judgment, humanly speaking. They could use some discernment. But there's nothing like these elections to show you how really goofed up people are today. I mean, you can show it to them. Here's somebody that's got a whole track record. They're immoral. They're a thief. They're a liar. On and on and on. And yet people are out campaigning for them and all voting for them and all of this. And so they have no discernment. A lost person has no spiritual discernment whatsoever. They have no insight into the things of the Spirit of God. This is a clear-cut picture of a natural man. They have no discernment or insight, which means they don't have a spiritual ear. They can't hear the things of the Spirit of God. He says here neither indeed can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. They can sit in a congregation in a church, and they're not going to hear what you say. The natural man is the lost man. Ephesians 1 and 18, Paul says this. He says, not only do they not have a spiritual ear. That is why when Jesus said this to all seven churches. See, there are lost people sitting in churches. Amen? He says, let he that hath an ear hear. We talked about that earlier. Let he that hath an ear hear. There are people sitting in churches. They don't have a spiritual ear. They can't get it because they're lost. And they've proved that week after week, month after month, year upon year upon year upon year. They don't have an ear for the things of God. Neither do they have an eye for the things of God. They can't. That's why they come to you and say, well, I know you preached that this morning, but I don't see it. Well, of course you don't see it. You don't have an eye to see spiritual things. That's like when Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. He was a religious man. He said, what must I do to be born again? And Jesus said this. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Now, you look at that verse. You're not going to. In other words, Jesus was saying unto him, unless you're born again, you can't see the things of the Spirit of God. That's why you have people come to you, and it's right in the Bible. And they can profess to be Christians if they want to. And they'll say, well, I know what you said there about Christians ought not to drink, but I don't see it. They'll come and they'll say, well, I know what you said about about this, that, or the other, but I don't see it. And on it goes. Well, the reason they don't see it is because they don't see it. And that's because they don't have anything to see with. They don't have a spiritual eye. Now, here's a description of the natural man, the unsaved man, that there's no getting around it. Paul prayed for people in the church at Ephesus. He said in verse 18 of chapter 1, he said, I'm praying all the time that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, in other words, have insight into all of this, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the natural man, the reason this is his case is because he is absolutely dominated by sin. That's the natural man. And then Romans chapter 6 deals like that. He's completely dominated by sin. And he's currently, that is right now, in that condition. He's destined for hell. This is the natural man. The first man mentioned here, the natural man, is this represents spiritual standing. This is his standing. There's a difference between a person's standing and their state. Our standing is whether we're on the rock or we're off the rock, whether we're saved or we're not saved. Our standing in terms of salvation. We're either standing on the solid rock or we're still in the muck and the mire of sin. We're either standing on the solid rock or we're on sinking sand that's dragging us down into hell. And so this is his standing of the natural man. Is he is lost. But the next two things here are talking about another kind of standing, and that is the saved person with two different states. Now, my standing as a Christian and your standing, if you're saved, is permanent. That's never going to change. God is totally, solely responsible for that. Our standing can never get any better or any worse. And we're kept by the power of God, and our standing remains the same. But our state can change. That's why people talk about a person's state of affairs. How's it going? What's your financial state? That means have you got more money or less money? Are you in debt or debt free? What's your financial state? You talk about people's mental state. You say that person's mental state is not good. That can change. All of those kind of a person's spiritual state. You can be. We all know this. We can be on the mountaintop, and we know what it is to be down in the valley. And so this next category, which involves the saved person, is talking about two different spiritual states. And let's look at them. One's spiritual and one's carnal. Now here's the spiritual man. Verse 15, a clear definition, a clear line of delineation here, but going from the natural man, but he that is spiritual. But he, what a contrast. You go from this natural man as lost as he can be on his way to hell. And here is, but he that is spiritual. Now, this is a person who's born of the Spirit of God, and they're saved. And number one, they have the presence of God dwelling in them. A spiritual man has the presence of God dwelling in them. They're saved and they're enjoying the abiding presence of God's Spirit. They're really spiritual. They've made progress in their Christian life, and they're enjoying the presence of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul said, "Know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" A person who's spiritual is very sensitive and conscious of the abiding presence of God's Spirit. The spiritual man, that's the person who's really on top of it. They're under the spout where the glory runs out. They're enjoying church. They like the preaching. They like the singing. They like the fellowship. They got a burden for lost people. This is the spiritual Christian. They not only enjoy the abiding presence, his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, but they enjoy his assuring presence. They're not doubting their salvation. I had a preacher one time, said it again and again until I got sick of hearing it. He said, I just don't think a Christian can ever doubt their salvation, or they're just not saved. If you doubt yourself. And I thought, how crazy can people be? When Jesus said so much about doubt, Paul warned about it, told how to overcome it. The devil shoots his fiery darts of doubt our way. And for a preacher, I mean, a man that talks like that, you question whether they have enough sense to be in the pulpit. They're a dangerous man when they're putting this kind of error into people's minds. Of course a Christian can experience doubt, even if it's just fleeting doubt. But a spiritual Christian is not going to be troubled by that very much. They're going to enjoy the assurance of the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and 16, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, let me tell you before we move into this carnal man, the spiritual man, it's like if this were a big radio. Remember those big old radios? And here's the volume. And you turn that volume up as loud as it can go. That's like when a person is a spiritual Christian, the volume is up and the Holy Spirit is witnessing unmistakably to our spirit that we are saved. But let's say that in those old tube-type radios, some dirt and some cobwebs and all of that would get back in the works and somehow mess up the volume. You'd get static and all, because of that filth in there. Worldliness and carnality is like turning that volume down a little bit lower. The more worldly a person gets, the more that volume is turned down until the devil just has a heyday, throwing doubt into their mind, making them miserable. That's what carnality does to a Christian. So Paul is now talking here about these spiritual Christians who, it's not that way. They have an assuring, loud and clear, the signal is coming through loud and clear that they are children of God because they're spiritual. Now, they also, the spiritual Christian has the presence of God indwelling in their life, manifesting himself in these two ways that I just mentioned, and they have the power of God impacting their life. In other words, a spiritual Christian is going to have the power of the Spirit of God working in their life. Therefore, a spiritual mom and dad are going to be impacted by the Spirit of God, so they're going to be able to raise their children with more power when they're bringing up their little ones. A preacher is going to have the Spirit of God impacting their life if they're truly spiritual. I'm not talking about whipping people up into a frenzy and playing them like a violin. And, you know, if you don't come forward, it's probably because you don't love your mother. You don't care if your father goes to hell if you don't come. How ridiculous. Ever heard anything like that, Brother Beebe? I know you have. Not here, but we've all heard it. All right, but a spiritual Christian is going to have the power of God. They're going to have more power in their prayer. They're going to have more power in their witness and so on. They're just going to get a lot of help. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but you raise kids, you deal with a lot of different people. And you're going to have power, the power of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean everybody is going to respond like they're supposed to. Now, more will than won't, but there's going to be a lot of people that, regardless of how God is working in our lives, we're not going to see that power manifested all the time with everybody, everywhere. But the bottom line is that the spiritually minded person is going to have the power of God impacting their life. Now, how do you see it? Well, look at verse 15. You see the power of God impacting their lives, number one, that's seen in the discernment. See, it's totally different with this person than with the natural man. You see this in the discernment they're able to exercise. In other words, a spiritual Christian is going to be able to exercise real discernment. You just can't get much past them. It's harder to fool a really spiritual man or woman. I mean, if you ever met somebody for the first time and maybe it was somebody professed to be a Christian, but they talked in something just that just didn't seem right. You know what I'm saying? We say, I got bad vibes. Well, a spiritually minded Christian is going to be sharp. They're going to be keener. They're going to be more attuned. They're going to be more insightful. They're going to be more sensitive. And the devil's not going to get much over on him. He's not going to be able to trick him and play him like a violin, like I said, because a spiritual person, right here it is in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet, the Bible says, he himself is judged of no man. Now, what does that mean? That means if you're a really spiritual Christian, people can't figure you out. He himself is judged of no man. In other words, you get saved and God really gets a hold of you and you're living spiritually. Your not so spiritual brethren are going to think you're losing your mind. Your mom or your dad or your brothers or your sisters say, you're going to ruin your kids. You don't have to be in church all the time. You don't have to go every service. And they cannot figure you out. They say, I don't know where they're coming from. It's like they've been brainwashed. Well, the fact is, we all could use a little brainwashing. Amen. I'm telling you, when I got saved, I needed washed from the toes of my feet to the top of my head. Brainwashed, I took that as a compliment. I thought, I'm making progress. So the spiritual person is going to have discernment. In 1 John 3:1, John said this. He said, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Verse 16 says, appear in chapter 2, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, here's the second thing about this spiritual man with his life being impacted by God or being power coming out in his life, in his ability to discern. But also, you see it in the dominion, not only the discernment he's able to exercise, but the dominion that he's able to exercise over sin. The spiritual person, God said to his Old Testament people, Israel, he said, I want you to be the head and not the tail. The spiritual person is going to be the head and not the tail. They're going to exercise dominion. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's teaching this. Sin should not have dominion over you. That's abnormal. That's aberrant behavior. That's weird stuff. Sin is not supposed to have dominion over a believer. A believer is supposed to have dominion over sin. In 1 John chapter 1, Baptists love this verse, right, Brother John? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we got a lot of Baptist-Catholics running around. They sin and they confess it, and then they sin some more, and then they confess the same thing, and they keep on doing it, and they confess. You know, that's like a Catholic. They go into a booth with somebody that's dressed like their mother and wants to be called father. It's crazy. So here is a spiritual person who's exercising dominion over sin. Spiritual man, first category. And then there's this group, the carnal. The carnal Christian. Now, I had a preacher say to me one time, I don't believe there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. Can you believe that it's in the Bible? May have a King James Bible under their arm as big as a telephone book. Some of you won't know what a telephone book is, but you do, Elijah? Okay, good for you. Well, a great big telephone book, KJV. But if they don't believe it, and they say, I don't think there is such a thing as a carnal Christian, I want you to watch these words. And I, brethren, could not, so they're brethren, right? They're saved people. Paul's recognizing them as Christians. He said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. You're brethren, you're saved, but you're not spiritual, you're carnal. So now he's talking about a carnal Christian. Well, what is a carnal Christian? Does it mean to be a Christian and be carnal? A carnal Christian, let me just run this by you real quick. A carnal Christian is somebody who's spiritually cool and cold. A carnal Christian is somebody who's got a convenient Christianity. They have to have a Christianity that they're comfortable with. They have they're spiritually complacent. That's what a carnal Christian is. They're people who have a country club kind of Christianity. They're people who have a counterfeit, really, Christianity. And they're just carnal. So in these three verses here, he talks about the carnal Christian. This, all that other was not introduction, just so nobody gets worried. That was point one and point two, and this is point three. Okay? So here's what I say, and I think I'm right about this. I might not be right, but I think I'm right. Churches today are full of carnal Christians. I don't think there's any honest denial of that. And I think all the evidence would say that carnal Christians are in the majority. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, by the way, that guy that said, I don't think there's such a thing as carnal Christianity. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I am carnal. What a testimony. So at some point in his life, in some way, Paul said even about himself, I am carnal. Now, let me make this very, very clear. A carnal Christian, that's not referring to their standing. And here's what I mean by that. Remember that standing when we get saved? That never changes. That's permanent. Can't get any better. Can't get any worse. There are people. Have you heard this, Brother Modine? There are people who say, well, some people are just born to be carnal. They're saved and it was decided before the foundation of the world that they would just be carnal. See, those are the people that believe that God decided from the foundation of the world that so many would be saved and go to heaven, and others, way before they were ever born, would be lost all their life and go to hell. That's just the way it is. Nothing can change that. Those same people say some people come into the world that are saved, and it's just predestined, elected, predetermined, that they're always going to be carnal. Now, here's what the Bible says about that. There's no such thing as a Christian who's carnal all their lives. If you see somebody is professing to be Christian, doesn't matter how loud they say it, how long they sing, how loud they sing, what other trappings they have in the Christian life, if they are consistently carnal all their life, they're not Christians, they're lost people. Amen. So here's a carnal Christian. That's not a state with them. It's not a special category. They don't remain carnal all their lives. A true Christian won't practice sin as a way of life. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You see somebody who's been a Christian all their life, and they've never darkened the doorstep of a church in 20 or 30 years, and they cuss, and they drink, and they do all of that kind of stuff. And they still say, well, I know I'm saved. I can take you to the place. I can show you. Who cares? That doesn't mean they're saved. I'll tell you, if Hollywood ever ran short of actors, I know where they can find a whole bunch of them. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, what's this say? Sinneth not. In other words, they don't sin as a way of life. If they fall down in sin, they're going to get up. But they're not just going to wallow in sin all their life. He says, and he keeps saying it the same thing a different way. He says, whosoever sinneth like this hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, in other words, that's their regular mode of life, is righteous even as he is righteous. It's almost like he's saying, do you get it yet? If not, let me put it this way. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we're supposed to follow in his steps, and our lives are to be one victory after another over the devil. Whosoever is born of God, now he's saying the same thing again in Third, in a different way, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. In other words, he can't sin like that, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are made manifest, and the children of the devil. You want to tell the difference? Check this out. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Wow. So, what he's saying here is what Job said when he says, committeth not sin. In Job 17 and verse 9, Job said, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. There's a picture of the righteous man, and he's holding on his way. He might get tired and fall down, but he'll get back up. He might get knocked off the path, but he'll get back on the path. He will hold to his way. In other words, the carnal Christian is not like that. He just wallows in sin. He goes on his way, rationalizes his sin. He justifies, and on and on and on. But his problem is that he's just carnal or lost at best. Now, here's the two things under this. Here's the main two things. When you look at the carnal man, here's the distinction being made. In verse 1, the first few words, the distinction as to who they weren't. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So what does that just simply tell us? That the carnal man is not spiritual. Now, they think they are, right? Have you noticed really worldly carnal? They think they're more spiritual than anybody else. They say, we know, because we're more spiritual than you, and we don't have to go to church on Wednesday night and Sunday night to be spiritual. And maybe not even on Sunday morning, because we're spiritual. We're more spiritual than you people think you have to go to church. You just don't see it like we, because we're more spiritual. That shows how carnal they are. And Paul said, this is what you're not. You're not spiritual. And then he makes the distinction this way by telling him who they really were. He says, I couldn't speak unto spiritual because you're not spiritual. So this is the way I had to speak unto you, because this is what you really are. You're carnal. This is what they are. So he makes this distinction where carnal people are concerned. And then he gives a description. He describes them like this. He describes them the way you'd describe a baby. Of all the ways that he could describe them, he said, this is what a carnal Christian is really like. They're just like a baby. Now, you know, there's a lot of things to be said about that we all know about babies. In verse 2, he tells us, reminds us something about babies. In verse 3, reminds us something else about babies. He said, you are just, carnal Christians are just like a baby, just like a bunch of babies, thumb-sucking in the playpen babies. And here's what he said. You're like babies in terms of the appetites that you have to be nurtured. In verse 2, he said, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able. First thing you know about a little bitty baby is you got to nourish its appetite, but it's only got an appetite for milk. That's as clear as can be. A carnal Christian can't handle anything but milk. You try to put some solid food in a little baby's mouth, it'll spit it all back in your face. Because it's a baby. That's what babies do. Babies will do that every time. Because all they can take is milk. If they're sitting in a pew, in a chair, in a church, you got to give them milk, because they can't handle anything beyond that. You start talking about things like the separated life and holiness and deeper things in the Word of God, they cannot take. It will irritate them. They'll go down to one of these big mega nurseries and start attending. Amen? Okay? You know something else about a baby? A baby's got its appetite so limited, but babies need a lot of attention. Newsflash. How many of you mothers know that? And how many of you fathers know that? babies have to have a lot of attention. Anybody who's been pastoring any length of time or people who've been in church very long, you'll notice that there are some people in the church and you've got to give them lots of attention. They're high maintenance. You look at them the wrong way, they're mad at you for a week. Amen. You forget to shake their hand. Whoa, boy. Our pastor just doesn't have any love. They say things like this, brother. The people in that church are just not friendly. They never do anything to be friendly to anybody else. They got to have all the attention. You know why they do? Because they're like babies. Paul says this in verse 3. He said, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" You're carnal because you have to make a fuss. Babies cry and they holler and they scream their heads off. Amen. They pout. He says that's what carnal people do, and that's what you do, and that's why you're not spiritual. You might be saved, but you're carnal. And he goes on and says a lot about carnal Christianity. He gives the characteristics of it here, the causes of it. And then he goes on later, and the Bible teaches a lot about the cost of carnal Christianity. There's a big cost. Amen. There's a big cost to being a carnal Christian. There's a lot of collateral damage for moms and dads who are carnal Christians and for pastors who are carnal Christians, for anybody that's a carnal Christian. But here's the good news. There's a cure for carnal Christianity, and here it is right here. Amen. Appreciate the attention. Attendance and attention.